Very good morning to everybody. Can I just say that a few years ago a book came out by John Blanchard dealing with Dawkins, and it's really all to do with the thoughts that Richard Dawkins puts across so often, so frequently, against the Christian faith. So I've got several copies of this. It would be good for you if you know somebody of a sort of science background who want to look into dealing with Richard Dawkins. So they're free. And I know there's a big push in your church to do EMW camps, but I've also got some brochures for Young Life camps, which also go each summer around the country. Now, I want you to turn with me to the passage that Becca read so well. And we live in a world where there's a stack of information, isn't there? Particularly in the West. And when I was very small, I noticed this morning I graduated from the juniors up a bit over here, but I remember we only had about three or four channels, and at midnight the BBC is closing down, beep, and then the royalists would stand up if they were not too tired for the national anthem, yeah? And there was only about four channels, wasn't there, when you were small? Yet time has gone on. We've got an absolute stack. You've got Sky TV, you've got the other TVs, you've got so many radios, and all this is bombarding us all with information. I would say that the more important the issue, the clearer the information needs to be, and the more concise. I remember, was my friend Rab. You'll be able to relate to this story, Rab. I was once when at the age of 15 in Cornwall, and I saw a sign, well, I thought it said mouse hole, so you'll know where it is, Rob. And it was quite a windy road down to this tiny little fishing village, and there were signs as you went down this very steep road, and it said slow. Now, I wasn't driving, I was a passenger. Slow. And then you went a bit further and it said slower still. And then you got round another bend and it said, slower still, you idiot. And there was obviously some danger at the bottom of Mousel, yeah? And they were trying to warn you. And, folks, with all this information comes a fog. Many years ago, at Anfield, there was a soccer match. And it was so foggy, Bill Shankly said, I was on the pitch coaching the team and the ref didn't notice. Well, you know, how they saw where the goals were, I'll never know. But that's what he said. Now, when it's an important issue, folks, the message has got to be really clear. The sad thing about religions, it fogs the message. And it causes people, if you ask them a very simple question, in town, as you know, I do a lot of work in town. I'll tell you what I get every week, and Johnny's with me and others. And we say, will I see you in heaven? And they go, I hope so. I hope so. But there's not many who say, I know so. And it's because what happens is they take all this information in radio, media, TV, and nobody seems to work out what is truth. But the more important the issue, the clearer the information. Now, I think God has given certain messages to our world which are incredibly clear, so that you won't miss it. Message number one, or information number one, is simply creation. You know, there are billions of stars up there, aren't there? It's not difficult to look up a night sky when you've got rid of the street lights and see the wonder of it all. And an American journalist who was an adamant atheist, Lee Strobel, he wrote an article once he'd become a Christian, and he put this. He's a very scientific man, he's still going, but he put in this article. I'll read a little bit to you about it, but Lee put this. As I considered the evidence afresh, I tried to honestly weigh the hypothesis, and it became Darwinism or design. Best accounted for the most current dates of science he was looking at. Looking at the doctrine of Darwinism, which is undergirded by many atheists for so many years, it didn't take me long to conclude that it was simply too far-fetched to be credible. I would have to believe this. Now, this is an intelligent journalist. This is what he says. Nothing produces everything. I mean, do you believe that? How can you get anything out of nothing other than nothing? No life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. And he goes on and on and on. He says, based on this, I was forced to conclude that Darwinism would require a blind leap of faith that I was not willing to make. And this is all part of the fog. You go to the school and it's taught, you know, from a very young age. Or you go through secondary school or sixth form. Some of you know Professor Steve Taylor. I think he's due to speak this Wednesday at the men's meeting. I did send him a message for you, Don, just to say, Steve, you are speaking. So he's coming back from the States. But he said, even in a lecture at Liverpool University, if you mention there could be a designer, you'll be called before the bosses. Even this is in thinking academic circles. And the more critical the issue, the clearer should be the message. I heard a story about a US naval vessel admiral, and he was sailing his huge ship through the night, and before him was a little boat, and he said, US naval vessel, change course. The little boat sent a message back, I am a lighthouse, you change course. You see what I mean? You need clear information to be safe, don't you? One of the other ways that God has given is the Jewish people. The Jews are a testimony to this world that God brought a nation out of another. And they're still going. Maybe not so strong, but they are going. And they came out the night of the Passover. But one of the biggest ways is Calvary. You see, on Calvary, you see two men who are about to take their last breaths shortly. One of them will make it to the kingdom of heaven, and I think it's the one on Jesus' right. And one of them will miss it. And the reason God has got it there and put it there is so that everybody has maximum opportunity to make it to the kingdom of heaven. The steps are incredibly simple. But as you work through the thinking of how these men miss it, or one of them gets it, arrives in heaven, in paradise, it's a fantastic study. And so what I'd like to do this morning, just to take you through. Now, first of all, let's think about the man and his maid. It says in verse 32, there were also two criminals led with Jesus to be put to death. The first thing you get with this is, if I was choosing to spend my last hours with somebody on planet Earth, who would I choose? It is great to run to your mum and dad. But to be led to your death with Jesus Christ is quite something, isn't it? And the overruling is quite simply this. Here's this man with all his misdemeanors. He's a robber. And yet he gets an audience with the greatest person ever, who can do him most good. Now, isn't that wonderful? How God allows people to get an audience with Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, you are not in Grace Baptist Church Southport this morning without massive influences on your life. Maybe you're invited by your brother or your sister, or maybe your mum's come for donkey's years and so you just tag along. But you're coming into contact with God's word, just like this thief, coming into contact with the God of heaven. And it's his very last day. So it's a tremendous opportunity for him. And then, notice it said, there was one criminal put to his right and one to his left. Now, do you think that these Roman murderers, who were professionals at putting people to death, thought, right, well, let's put that criminal there, we'll put the other criminal here, we'll put one over, and we'll put Jesus over here. I mean, they could have thought like that, couldn't they? But what happened, Jesus was bang in the middle, one to his right, one to his left. Do you know what that tells me? When the man in the middle speaks, they both got the same opportunity to hear what he said. I mean, remember, there's a howling mob and the noise of the city from afar. And yet, the opportunity was given both of them, one on his right, one on his left. Then the next step that happened was this. Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." The thief who made it and the thief who missed it heard him pray. And you've heard people pray. You've probably sat in a prayer meeting, you might have contributed yourself, you may have watched on God TV, but you've heard people pray. And what did Jesus pray? He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now, just a little insight into his prayer here. When he said, "Father, forgive them," he was saying this, "I'll not only pray, I will be the answer to this prayer." Because you can't forgive them unless Jesus is willing to lay down his life. So it's great to pray, but it's great to pray and be the answer to a prayer. You know, so whoever it might be, Mrs. Smith, please help Mrs. Smith in her loneliness. Well, go and see Mrs. Smith at an appropriate time. See what I mean? Jesus not only says it, he lives it. And then notice this. They saw a prophecy fulfilled. Because they were looking down in the pain. How they kept the consciousness at this stage, I'll never know. But in their pain, the soldiers gambled for his garments. That was a prophecy from the Old Testament. They will gamble for his garments. So they now got a lot of information coming to these two men. But only one of them made it. The other one left it. Neglected his eternal opportunity. And then notice what happened then. The people, the soldiers and the scribes who were watching, they said this, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." If Jesus had answered their cry, he couldn't have saved anybody else. So they said, "Save yourself. Because without the shedding of divine blood, there is no forgiveness from sin." But notice what the next man did. This is the one who made it. The one who messed up. This is what he did. He said, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us." Sometime in school I'll say to the kids, "Do you think God can do anything?" And I try and get them thinking. Well, I'll tell you something, Jesus couldn't do this. He couldn't save himself and them. Because God either has to lay down his life to pay for our sins, so he loses his life, or we pay for our sins, so we lose our lives and Jesus lives. But you can't do both. But all the time, the door of opportunity for these thieves was open. You see, God is just. Do you know what mankind's greatest problem is? God. That's it. Because if there's a God, and God is holy and just and pure and love, and all these characteristics, he's going to find me out. If he's all knowing, he knows what I did last night secretly. He knows what I did 50 years ago secretly. He's all knowing. And our problem is that we don't want to think of somebody, as Ruth was rightly saying, of the light if you dwell in darkness. It's just like, you know, a robber doesn't want to buy a house next to the chief superintendent, does he? For obvious reasons. And Jesus is just, and God is just and holy. Sin must be paid for. He loves the sinner, but he must punish his sin. I heard a story once of Dr. Billy Graham, and he was driving his car through the USA too fast. And he was stopped. It wasn't a blue light. I think it's a red light over there. And this policeman went to give him an on the fine or take him to the station to charge him so many dollars. And as Billy wound down the window or flicked the button and down came, the man said, "Are you Billy Graham?" And Billy Graham probably a bit sheepishly said, "Yes, I am." "Yes, sir." "I became a Christian through you." So this conversation took place. Anyway, after a while, Billy was taken to the police station and he had to pay a fine. And as he went in, Billy reached for his wallet and the policeman said, "You are not paying, I'll pay the fine." You see, he couldn't just say, "You know, you've done me a great turn, Billy. You preached that God used you to get me and my family saved. I can let you off." The fine had to be paid. God is like that. And if God is not like that, society would be a total riot. Because the Ten Commandments are given so your life is good. So I don't treat you badly. So I don't steal your things. So I don't run away with your missus. So I don't rob you. See why they're given? So your life is happy. And you keep them so my life is happy. But God is just, and God says, the soul that sins, it will surely die. Now you can believe the thousands and thousands of voices out there that tell you you're fine. And you'll end up with a false sense of security. And people in town, they say to me, "I'm okay. I'm okay." Often, "I'm okay, don't they, Johnny?" They say, "We're okay. No thanks, we're okay." But are we okay? Then the man who became a Christian, as I say, I think the one on the right, he began to wise up, as they say in Northern Ireland. And this is what happened. His mate said, "Save yourself and us." And he shouted across and he said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the rightful condemnation? But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, can you think of anywhere in Jesus' life where he did anything wrong? Just think of one. Can you think of one? Can you think of one where you've done anything wrong? Turn to your wife next to you, your husband, and say, "Do you think I get a clean sheet here?" We don't, do we? You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "I am the truth." And he'll never let you down, not even at the big points, when you come near the end. You're as safe as God's word. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, my words shall never pass away." And you can stake the lot on the words of Jesus Christ. And this man said to his friend, "We receive the just rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Now, here's another overruling. He read a book. It's a very short book. It was this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Who was the author of the book, or the tract book? Pontius Pilate. What nationality was the thief? I don't know. But it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. But when he turned to Jesus, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Where did he get the idea of a king? Jesus of Nazareth. He's the king. He's the king of the Jews. Isn't that God getting a message to them? And so he realized this man had done nothing amiss. And through the hand of the Romans and Pontius Pilate, he read the king of the Jews. And he shouted across and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned, not to both, only the one who made the request. And he said, "This day, you shall be with me in paradise." Now, how did Jesus know he'd be leaving the world today? Because them crucifixions were designed to keep you up there for about 2 weeks. To say to the other people in the city, if you go against the Romans, this is your end. Watch it. Because the Bible has said centuries before, not one bone in Jesus' body would be broken. But because the Jews wanted the bodies off the cross and not contaminate the Passover, they asked that all three of them, their legs would be shattered, they'd drop and suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was dead already. They did not break his legs. Incredible. So Jesus knew, because Jesus knows all things. We should normally be up here for weeks, but something's going to happen. A talk on the inside by the leaders. Get these fellas off the cross. We can't have them around Jerusalem. It's the Passover. Everything must be clean. And they shattered the legs. And that's why Jesus said, "Today's your dying day. This day you will be with me in paradise." He knew both were going out together. So in other words, the man who missed it, the door was shutting. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the longer you leave it to become a Christian, the less chance you have got. And for those who think, "Well, I'll just skip in off my deathbed." No, you will not. Because if you're not ready and concerned enough to ask now, you're not going to be ready on your deathbed. There's no guarantees. And so Jesus says, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." To one thief of the two. Are you in or are you out? Both men started out, one got in. Are you in or are you out? In other words, I'm asking you, has there ever come a time in your life when you said, "God, I am wrong. I want to leave a life where you're not involved, you're not number one. And I want you to forgive and live with me." In other words, you're saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, think about this. What if he's made to the thought, I'd like to be safe in eternity. And he turned and he said, "And me too." But Jesus was already dead, because he did die first. The door would have shut, wouldn't it? A dead saviour can't save you, because he's dead. So while you've time, while you hear his voice, and before God returns to our world and shuts the door for everybody and says, "Time's up, that's it, the whistle's going to blow. There's no injury time, no extra time, no Fergie time. Get on board quick in the 90 minutes, quick." And folks, what you need to do is say, "I want Jesus to forgive me." Yesterday was my brother's birthday, but it's my brother who died 10 years ago, and I will be ever grateful to Alan Miller and Tim Rowlands for calling a prayer meeting. I don't know if you attended, but we all went to queue and we prayed for him. And I remember I went to see him. It was, well, about 12 years ago now. And it was a Friday night. I'd left working in Preston and I'd driven up to see him. And he had esophagus cancer. And he'd had it for about 14 months. And he didn't speak, he squeaked. Because he couldn't eat and he was thin as anything. And I said, "Lawrence, I've come to tell you how he can make it to heaven." And he said, "I'd like to go. I'd like to go." So my sister had said, "Vinnie, tell him how to get to heaven." So I get the job. Well, some people didn't want us to share the gospel. And they were listening downstairs on the microphones, all wired up so they could hear what you were saying. As I was speaking to him, I said, "Lawrence, I'd like to tell you that, but there are people in our family who don't want me to say it." "Don't worry about that, Vinny. I'll sort that." So he shouted to somebody, "Get over, Vinny, a cup of tea." And it all went downstairs to the kitchen. At that moment, this happened. Ding dong! The Macmillan nurses. So everybody downstairs was sidetracked. I thought, great, the door's open. So I picked up a bunch of towels that were next to his bed and I put them over the microphone, just there. Like a little boy, word by word, he said, "God, I would like you to forgive and live within me." And then a big beaming smile came on his face and he said, "I see it now. I see it now." Do you know, I think I drove home. I think my enthusiasm and joy meant that car skipped all the way home. But you see, just in time, the thief made it. Just in time. Now folks, I don't know how long I've got, do I? Planet Earth, you don't know how long you've got. But if you've put your care and trust and committed your life to the one who cannot lie, the one whose words will never fail you, the risen Jesus Christ, you are safe forever. That's why this morning, Iris Stephen can rejoice, because she's absent from her body. She's present with the Lord Jesus. She was a real Christian. We all know that. How about you? Have you asked him to forgive and live within you and change you? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness fell across Calvary. And I think those soldiers were frightened when that happened. Tough men were frightened. And out of the darkness they heard, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had dealt with his son. As he laid on Christ our sins. And when the darkness lifted, those who came to mock Jesus Christ, they saw this grotesque figure. They beat their breasts and returned. They turned away in disgust. Many years ago in Bradford, there was a fire. You all remember the story if you're over the age of about 40. And it was the Bradford fire disaster. Valley Parade is a football ground in the valley, that's why it's called Valley Parade. And the wind blows through that valley and all the stadium was made of wood. And there was a fire in one of the cafe areas. The place went up. I was driving through Yorkshire and it was given the amount of people who'd gone to hospital, sadly, and died from their burns or whatever. And on this news report, it was about the Tuesday afterwards, it said... so many had died, let's say 70, I don't know the exact figures. And the reporter said to the person who'd given the report, he said, "Well, yesterday you said there was 71 died and now there's only 70 and then the man explained, he said, "Yes, what we thought was a human being has turned out to be welded together plastic seats." Grotesque. When God dealt with your sin in Calvary, you wouldn't like to look on that for. He dropped on Jesus everything for you. And he says, repent. If you want to know if there's a hell, look at the cross of Calvary. The darkness of Calvary will tell you it's there. And people go. And they go because they listen to the wrong voices. And the one who said, I am the truth, said, come. C-O-M-E. C, children. O, older people. M, middle-aged. And if you're feeling left out, E stands for everybody. Come. And Jesus says, come. The risen Jesus meets sinners at the cross. Will you trust him? Put your faith in him and say, Lord, remember me. If you do, this is what you must do. Jesus said it. If you're not willing to own me before men, I will not own you before my Father which is in heaven. So in other words, we tell somebody. Are you big enough, strong enough, weak enough even, to tell somebody and say, I've asked Jesus to forgive me? I'll finish with one story. It came actually a few years ago. It was the 14th of February, and everybody knows what the 14th of February is. And it was another radio program, and it was people having to ring in to say, how did you meet your wife, your partner, whoever it was? And this woman rang in, and she said, I was in the Bradford fire disaster. And she said, all I remember is being pushed over a wall by a tall man. She said, 10 months later, I went to a party. I got talking to this man in this party. And all of a sudden, we realised we're both from Bradford. And then they mentioned the fire. And he said, I was there. She said, is your name John? Yeah. You're the man who saved my life. And she fell in love with him. Ladies and gentlemen, the risen Jesus will save your eternal life. Isn't that good? But he says, come, put your faith and trust in me. Lord, remember me this day. Remember me. And Jesus said, this day, today, you shall be with me in paradise.